Good morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles. If you're visiting us this morning, we're in a summer series, just a short series out of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Although it seems like the mini-series on Samuel has become a mini-series just on the first chapter we looked at, which is 2 Samuel chapter 6. So I want to invite you to turn to that now, 2 Samuel chapter 6, for our meditation this morning. And I want to pick up something that I said I would come back and address last week. One of the things I said in the context of last Sunday that had to do with, if you remember that story where the oxen stumbled, and I said, it's better to let something that cannot stand in God stumble, let it crash, burn, collapse, let it do whatever, rather than us find ourselves in a situation where we are living or maintaining that which is not God, or where we find ourselves living in a situation where with our own energies we are trying to maintain what God cannot bless. That was an experience, in fact, that Samuel, you remember, had in his own experience in relationship to Saul. The Bible says he mourned over Saul. And he had to get to that point where he had to come to a place of understanding that he couldn't mourn anymore. He couldn't keep asking God to bless something God could not bless. Many of us have been there, haven't we? Many of us have been there. Situations we've got ourselves into. Relationships we've got ourselves into. Oh, we wish God would somehow magically make it all fit just exactly how we wanted it to fit. But you cannot ask God to bless what God cannot bless. He loves us too much for that. And Samuel had experienced this earlier deeply in his own life. And I suggested last week that the death of Uzzah in that incident should shock us. And I pointed out just three potential constituent elements of the failure that we find in that story, in David's heart and amongst the people of God. First was a failure of familiarity. Been around the ark so long. Been around it all so long. Had the t-shirt, done this, done that. Faithful service, good priest. And ceased to be mindful to basic issues that were important to God. A failure of forgetfulness. Just drifting away, just not being mindful of what God had done and what God had wrought. And thirdly, that failure which David himself confessed, which was the failure to inquire of the Lord about what to do and how to go about it. That presumption, always done it this way. And you know, it's no good just saying that those are the traditionalists. We all very conveniently get in our grooves to do things the way they've always been done. We do it very, very quickly. Even at the moment, we're professing great insights into the presence of God and fail to inquire of the Lord. We ask of everybody else, as David did. We ask of the prophets and we ask of the counselors. And we'll spend an hour talking to somebody else about it, but we will not inquire of the Lord. And I mentioned at the end of last week, there were two issues that are raised by this story that I wanted to get a little more time to just dwell on, just sensed it would be a good thing pastorally for us to do. And I'm not going to get to both of them this morning, but I will get to one. I want to draw your attention simply in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. You say, wow, I've never heard a message on oxen stumbling. Well, hold on. Let me read on. It describes David was angry, verse 8, because the Lord's wrath had broken out. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. I want to suggest this morning that more significant than the oxen stumbling was in fact David's stumbling. 1 minute, This man is striding out in a worship parade. Things never seem to be so encouraging. But he has stumbled. If the image of walking is so central in Scripture as an image of spiritual progress and locomotion, it should not be too surprising to us that references to stumbling are equally dominant as metaphors in Scripture for progress hindered, or for, in fact, what amounts to spiritual regress. In Galatians 5:7, Paul expresses this idea this way. He says to the Galatians, "You are running a good race. What cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Here's an example of Paul dealing with this same issue, this hindrance to spiritual advance. Now, this subject of stumbling, I dare say, warrants, as I've already suggested, a series on its own. But let me this morning just respond to a pastoral concern that I have, to that we recognize what's going on here and just simply ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts this morning. And what I want to share is simple, it is direct, and hopefully it may be even short. Think for a minute. Why do people stumble? Why do people stumble? Just in ordinary life, you know, walking along a road. What are the circumstances that cause or contribute to someone losing their footing? You'll discover, no doubt, when you answer that question, that the reasons you give will in fact serve as a very effective spiritual analogy. You can actually teach your own message with your own illustrations on this matter of stumbling. People stumble because they trip over something. They just didn't see it. Something wasn't in their line of sight, wasn't on their radar, not looking where they're going. We can stumble because we're tripped by someone. Interference comes into our line of walk. Someone getting in our way. We might stumble just because it's difficult terrain. An increased likelihood of uneven motion and difficult progress, rough, slippery, a road unmarked. The stumbling might be because of visibility, dusk, darkness, walking in darkness. We stumble through weariness. There is a stumbling when there is no strength. Those falls. So sometimes there is serious tragedy from a stumble. I think many of us relate to the way Scripture puts it, that we do stumble sometimes even though we do not fall. But you can get hurt. You can get hurt. There are scrapes, there are bruises, there are even breaks. Scraped knees and twisted ankles. Interestingly enough, just a few chapters later on, after this incident, in 1 Samuel 22, David brings this song of deliverance, praising God for his rescuing and his redeeming power. And as you go through the psalm, he's almost extolling as best as he can every manifestation of God's saving involvement in his life. He reached down, he says. He drew me out. He rescued me. He brought me out. With your help, I can advance. With my God, I can scale a wall. He's actually talking about dealing with things that impede his progress. You stooped down. You delivered me. You are my lamp and turn my darkness into light. The darkness that calls stumbling. And then he says these words, "You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn." And I think this matter of stumbling has to do with issues that we deal with in our life. It's not as if we're totally knocked out, but spiritually we twisted our ankle. How many of you are with me? Yeah. Remember, one of my favorite Charlie Brown cartoons is that wonderful cartoon where he's sitting, as he often does, in a school classroom doing a test. And of course, you always feel for Charlie Brown when he's doing a test. You get the Charlie Brown and school don't always go very well together. And, you know, Lucy's always shining. And you see these frames, and he's sort of filling in the answers. And then there's this frame where he's just like this. And all the kids, other kids are filling in the answers. And there's this lovely box, and it just says, "I just pulled a muscle in my head." How many of you have been there? Sometimes it's a permanent state of muscle strain. It's a silly illustration, I guess, but you know, it's like sometimes we just pull a muscle in our spirit. We just pull a muscle in our heart. And David knew that. David realized that. In fact, there is no one in Scripture who knows more or speaks more to this issue of stumbling than David. And it's a very simple thing. I don't know who you are. It's strange how the Lord encourages us in preparation some weekends. A lot of the church away this morning. I have to trust the Lord for his purposes and his purpose in you being here. But I think the Lord wants to heal some spiritual twisted ankles this morning. There are some stubbed toes in this place. But David's dancing at the end of the chapter couldn't in fact be a more graphic picture of his deliverance from stumbling, when at the beginning of the story he couldn't stand on his own spiritual feet, let alone dance. And I want to point out, it's so important to understand that at that place of spiritual stumbling, David didn't just sort of dust himself off and carry on as normal, as if nothing happened, putting a smile on his face. The awfulness of what's happening to him comes over him. And in fact, it's a 3-month process before he actually gets back to this point again. But the breakthrough for him at that time of stumbling was him taking responsibility for his own confession and the circumstances that led to him to stumble in the first place. And he says in 1 Chronicles 15, describing this incident, I read it last week, he says, "We didn't inquire of him." We didn't inquire of him. He understands that there was a huge omission. And there is repentance in David's heart. And out of that repentance come two important things. After that repentance, we read in 1 Chronicles 15, they consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord. There had been no consecration in that previous event. So we find as a result of this confession, deliverance from this stumbling, there was an invitation by God for a re-consecration. Aren't you relieved there's a place for reconsecration? Thank God it's not 3 strikes and you're out. That's what this man says. There is a place of reconsecration. Secondly, it goes on to say the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, which had been the problem in the first place. They hadn't carried it right. And I guess what that's a picture to me of is what I'm simply going to call reconnection. One thing stumbling does is separate you. It separates you from the pack. It separates you from what's going on. It puts you in a place of lowering. It puts you in a place of falling. It separates you from God's action. So there is, for David, a place of reconsecration and holy reconnection with what God had originally intended for their life and worship, despite the fall. And what I want to do for these moments is very simply, there are different ways we could do this, but very simply, I want to identify 3 obvious sources for our stumbling. And the first is simply self. Me. I've got to admit, it would be easier if we could always blame our stumbling on being pushed. Or, you know what? It came at me. And as we all know, the victim role is second nature to us. But it is dangerous because to the extent we refuse to take personal responsibility for this present loss of traction in our walk with God, It's easier just to stay laying down, waiting for everyone else to take pity and minister to me. Graphic words in the prophet Isaiah that make this point. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us, and truth has stumbled in the streets. I haven't got time to follow that line this morning for our nation, but there are some messages that need to be preached about the truth that has stumbled in the streets. This passage powerfully makes the point. The key point is that those it's describing are without eyes. What's the point of the prophet here? He's saying, guys, the problem is within us. It's not in our circumstances here. It is what is in us. It is our own sin and waywardness that debilitates, that disorients, that weakens, and that causes us to lose our foothold. My stumbling is the result of my spiritual inconstancy. It's interesting, but even way back in the Pentateuch, in Leviticus chapter 26, for example, stumbling was pronounced by God as one of the inevitable consequences. In fact, one of the judgments consequential to a refusal to listen to the word of the Lord and obey his commands and walk in his paths. God says, if they refuse to listen, if they start living a life of familiarity and presumption, they will stumble. They will not be able to stand. So Scripture makes clear consistently throughout that a basic reason for our stumbling, we have to take care of it in terms of our own walk with God, our own sin. In fact, Hosea 14:1 just nails it. Your sins have been your stumbling. And it's interesting, I haven't got time to do the study this morning, but I recommend it as a very worthwhile biblical study. But when you read Scripture, there are certain things, regardless of whether you read through the Old or the New, that are repeated refrains, causes of stumbling. One is one I've just mentioned, a refusal in our own heart to listen. Not taking directions, basically. Ending up not knowing where we're going. More likely to stumble. Isaiah chides the Israelites for doing this. He says in Isaiah 28, this is the place that God meant for your repose. This is a place that God had prepared for you, for your settlement, for your peace, a level place for your life. But they would not listen, so they will stumble. And it's interesting the direction they stumble. They will stumble backwards. And be injured. You don't stumble forwards. We never stumble forwards. And God's antidote to that, to his people, is, therefore, please hear my word. Listen. Jeremiah almost takes up exactly the same point in Jeremiah chapter 6. He says, ask for the ancient paths. Because that's not a very kosher message today's time. You know, everyone wants the new word. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. But you said, we will not listen. You said, we will not walk in it. And God's verdict on it is that he says, fathers and sons, in other words, multi-generations together, will stumble. This lethal combination of ignorance, culpable ignorance, and also the ignoring of the ways of God. Refusal to listen will constantly come up as a spiritual cause of stumbling. Another is the consistent repetition of the arrogant attitudes of our own heart, the pride of our own life, which the Bible shows us is rooted in our own presumptions, our self-satisfactions, basically seeped in our own wilderness, essentially. Self-oriented, rich towards self, mean toward God, and mean toward his work. And again, the prophets take up the refrain, do not be arrogant, give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. The arrogant one, says the Lord, will stumble and fall. One of the other great themes of Scripture is the way Scripture deals with the idolatrous heart, that which the acceptance of that which is not worthy, that is not God, that which shapes our identity, forms our desires, the world of our preoccupations, our priorities, our endless preferences, that usurp the intimacy with Christ that we honored this morning and commitment to his cause. Yes, says the Lord, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up, a stumbling and a taking the heart off track, leading off track to the place where we stumble, fall down, fall away. And it's inevitable, and you can gather it even as I'm saying these things, that all these things become related and start to breed one another. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. Again, fundamental to the prophets. You find, let me illustrate from Ezekiel. Ezekiel is dealing with the arrogance of his culture, and he uses this extraordinary phrase. He says, arrogance has blossomed. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It has made them stumble into sin. The prophet dealing with the stumbling of prosperity, the domino sin effects of money, sex, and power, the heart that grows cold for love of other things. David the psalmist takes up the same cause. As for me, he said, my feet had almost stumbled. I had nearly lost my foothold. How, David? Why? Because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's an extraordinary passage. It's a sort of 21st century American passage. And he starts to itemize what this process is. And he's looking from this place of being a follower of God. And he's looking at what's out there. And they have no struggles. They're partying. And then he says, their bodies are healthy and strong. They can afford the results gym. They're free from burdens. Always carefree, he says. They seem to do nothing but increase in wealth. And he starts to stumble. He's stumbling. And then he says this. And I was meditating and praying on this morning and during the week while I've been preparing. And this is for somebody here this morning. This is why you're here. Because you can identify with this cry of the heart. And David says, he's teetering now. His foot is almost slipping. He says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. What have I got out of this walk with God? Where has it got me? It's a narrowing experience. Things seem to be getting worse and worse. David says, I have been plagued. Thank you, God. I feel like I have been punished. And he says, I feel that every morning. And he says in verse 16, even when I tried to stop and understand it, he says, it was oppressive to me. He experiences, as it were, a spiritual oppression in the process. And then he talks about his heart. He talks about his stumbling heart. And he says, my heart was grieved. He starts to identify the grief. And he says, my spirit was embittered. And I was senseless and ignorant. It's an incredible anatomy of a stumbling man. But thank God there is a sort of moment of intervention when he grabs and he holds on to the rope. And he says, you'd have been completely lost if he hadn't gone into the sanctuary. It's a reason we can't neglect the assembling ourselves together. We need a compass point. Yes. Yes. We need the weight sometimes of others' experience and testimony in God. Yes. To give us the ballast when our foot is slipping. One of the evidences of slipping is to avoid the fellowship of the saints. And he says, I realized the grace of God, it all came to me when I considered their destiny. When I considered their destiny. And a few verses later, he recovers for himself the extraordinary understanding that the Lord is preparing him for himself and he will see his glory. And then he makes the comment, I'm not the one who should be slipping. I should not be stumbling. And he suddenly gets a spiritual perception of what's happening out there that seems so assured. And he says, surely you place them on slippery ground. And he understands that that is the place, if he goes there, that he will fall. Dear heart, Scripture puts the reasons for our stumbling in our own hearts, deep in our own heartland. Our deaf ears that refuse to listen, our blind eyes that refuse to watch, our headstrong insistence on my way, my arrogances, my ignorances, my idolatries, the petty thievery of God. In fact, God breaks out at one point, and his people, they're coming to the sanctuary, you know, they're even going to prayer meetings, they're going to consult the prophet, and God says, they come to me, and their stumbling blocks are even before their faces. Their stumbling blocks come between my face and their face. And it's the euphemism for the idols of their heart that get between our face and God's that we don't get face to face. So many reasons of the self for which we stumble. You could do a spiritual application of every one I mentioned earlier at the beginning of my message. Maybe someone here this morning stumbling because you're carrying a load you should not be bearing. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's like stepping on the tied laces, the knots that trip us up. What are you bearing this morning that weighs you down? What sin, what grief, what unforgiveness, what anxiety, what fear, what disappointment, what hinders us? And it's interesting at the end of that section, the writer says, therefore, strengthen your weak knees. One way to strengthen weak knees is a bit of holy knee exercise. Bend the knee and start seeking the Lord. Make level paths for your feet. Isn't that interesting? It goes on to say, quoting Proverbs 4, that the lame may not be disabled anymore, but rather healed. I want you to see this morning. This isn't a matter of depth psychology. This is a matter of healing. This is a matter of being healed. This is a matter of a twisted spiritual ankle being healed. And Paul is here dealing precisely with the same thing as David. Impediments to endurance. We stumble when we have to endure. It's an unconscious effort when you can just walk and sail through and everything's absolutely fine. Walking into the wind is another matter. Let me tell you something. Endurance is going to be one of the most necessary manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in the end times. And the day will come, even in this nation, we will find that people are less going to church to get their spiritual programmatic needs met than simply because it is desperate to meet with God, that we may stand, having done all things to stand. There is healing, says Paul, in a level path. The level path is an image of Scripture that is used to equal right living, living righteous, living rightly with God. And no doubt there are many of us in this church this morning could go all kinds of different ways that we found ourselves lamed or disabled, where we lost abilities to walk with God. But Paul puts it clearly on the nose here. He says the bottom line is it's all about choosing God's way, God's holiness, that we may share in his holiness, verse 10. which is why Uzzah originally stumbled, because they weren't sharing in God's holiness. The point I made a couple of weeks ago, he discovered that his helpfulness could not substitute God's holiness. Our religious techniques will, and our gimmickry will not be a substitute for the ways of God. We stumble because we carry a load. I mentioned that we stumble because we're weary. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. We all know that temptation. Here I fall and here I'll sleep. Some of you remember the story. It came to the greatest prophets, even a prophet like Elijah, the story in 1 Kings 19, where he said to the Lord, quote, "I have had enough." Anyone ever said that to God? Yeah, we said that to God. We stumble, "I've had enough." You know what's amazing? It's an amazing story. Because God in his grace came and touched him, whining, miserable old prophet that he was. God came and touched him and fed him. And the next verse says, he went in the strength of it 40 days and 40 nights. Hallelujah, there's life after stumbling. We take responsibility for self. We stumble. We stumble at tests. We stumble at trials. We stumble at temptations. We stumble in darkness. No one spoke more clearly on this than Jesus. The words of Jesus, "A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles. Therefore, walk in the light." The stumbling that comes from the rushing of the energizing of our own flesh, striving, the drivenness of our own spirits. The stumbling that comes from our feet being inappropriately fitted. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The stumbling that comes when we lose that shodding, lose our witness, lose our traction in being a Jesus man and being a Jesus woman in the public place. Find ourselves wearing shoes that more accord with the fashions of the times than the faith of Christ. Peter sums it all up in 1 Peter 2:8 as he addresses the issue of self. He says, you know what? They stumble because they choose to disobey the message. Scripture invites us first to take responsibility for self's reasons for our stumbling. Second source, others. Others. It's alarming, isn't it? It's pretty frightening that we can cause others to stumble, and others can cause us to stumble. The interpersonal effects of personal sin. The sins of the lip that cause such stumbling to other people's lives through what we communicate. The sins of our life that cause stumbling in our relationships. Paul warns both the Romans and the Corinthians, as you know, about these potentialities. But it's interesting, before he prefaces his comments on them by these words, "Stop passing judgment on one another." He realizes the incredible stumbling that comes within the church through this kind of communication. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Be careful that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. But Paul's overriding concern here is not simply to give a nice big space for the weak to stay weak. His overarching concern is about the body of Christ, is about loving the body. If we love the body, if we love the body of Christ, why would we do things to trip it up? Let us therefore, he says in this context, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We should not understand why we receive offense so quickly, or why we will put stumbling blocks in the way of others, based even on the ways that we deal sometimes with our own opinions. Paul is zealous for a love for the body and for the peace of the body of Christ. And there may be, I don't know, there may be someone this morning, I, as a pastor, I've done a lot of weeping over the years with Christians whose lives have been in a place of stumbling. Sometimes for years they've never got up, where they have been caused to stumble through another sin. It's awful when it is through another pastor's sin, or however it's manifested. Sometimes in deep and painful experiences of hurt that has produced not only dried up affection, but produced disaffection. And people leave churches. You see, Paul understood that the ultimate consequence of all these stumbling blocks in human relationships was disunity in the body. And the word of the Lord is, remove the stumbling blocks. Remove the stumbling blocks. Not least of which are the barriers of our own self-defense that become a stumbling block for somebody. And even God sometimes can't get through to us. And by the way, in talking about others, Scripture, of course, identifies another huge area where others cause stumbling. I'll give you one example. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way. He's addressing the priest. He's addressing the clergy. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. That's a pretty effective and graphic description of the state of what has happened in the church in the Western world. Stumbling in the streets. Truth has stumbled. Truth stumbled in the pulpits before it stumbled in the street. Don't tell me theology doesn't matter. It matters what you believe about God. It really matters. There is nothing more desperate than talking to someone whose life has experienced so much destruction because somewhere along the line they believed something wrong that somebody told them from a pulpit. And the greatest area in which we are dealing with that right now, doesn't take great brains to work out, is in the area of sexuality. Oh, the debris. Oh, the holocaust of destruction. God didn't mean that. God didn't say that. That's not what God requires of you. Oh, the needless pains that we bear. Awesome. Mass stumbling. We dealt with this in the Timothy series, the flood of false teaching. Everything's going to pan out all right. It's not going to pan out all right. Let me tell you something shocking. God is not the father of all. He would be the father of all. He wants to be the father of all. He's not pan God. He's not pan father. Universalism is one example of a that's caused thousands to stumble. I want to suggest to you, we need a little more in our assurance than just what a priest or the church is telling us about the state of our souls. There's a tremendous need for ongoing biblical problem solving so that we don't create stumbling blocks to faith and stop people getting to God. Our own self, huge source of stumbling. Others, a source of stumbling. I to others, God forbid, a source of stumbling. The third source of stumbling may shock you. It's God himself. God himself. God presents himself as a source of stumbling, as a cause of stumbling. Hear the words of Isaiah, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, and he will come to you as a sanctuary, or he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. or in Jeremiah, God talking about what he's going to do. And he says, I will put obstacles and stumbling blocks before this people. God presented as literally a stone of tripping. And of course, the prophets understand one reason people trip over God is simply because they ignore him. Like if they ignore anything else in their path. See, this chapter, Isaiah 8, you need to read the context, is all about God's presence. If we receive it, it is to us like a sanctuary, says the prophet. But sadly, God's truth, God's presence, God's requirements for our life, God's acts, God's decisions are not what everybody wants. And therefore, it becomes a cause of stumbling to some people in that they serve as a roadblock to the headlong rush to self-fulfillment. And of course, we break through that grace roadblock, that grace stumbling stone, to our own peril. Jesus presented, as you well know, as a cause of stumbling. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble. And Paul gives an example of that. He quotes that, of course, in his exposition on Israel, Romans 9 to 11, that Israel, by not pursuing the righteousness by faith, stumbled over the stumbling stone, Scripture says. Strange question. Is God a cause of your stumbling? Is Jesus a cause of your stumbling? Are you balking in your life at his call on your life? Are you stumbling at something about the cost of what it is to follow him in the way he's asking of you right now? Are you stumbling at something that his word has pinpointed for your life? Are you stumbling at his call for purity? Are you stumbling at his call for virginity? Are you stumbling at his call for honesty, for truth in your relationships? Are you stumbling at his call for change in your marriage? In what area of your life have you stumbled? Are you stumbling? Have you stumbled over God? Is it in fact his truth that has graciously impeded your progress in a wrong direction? Jesus knew in his own ministry what it was to be a stumbling stone to people. In John 6:66, of course, read 6:60. Wow. Better take this seriously. Well, it's an interesting 6:66 verse. Many of his disciples turned back. Just hard sayings. Stumbled over truth. Stumbled over Jesus. Any stone of stumbling, rooted in yourself, caused by others, that's gonna really ask for the vaporizing laser power of Jesus' forgiveness to remove that from your life. You're stumbling over a word of the Lord. Let me tell you, God's work of renewal and restoration is always to remove the stumbling blocks. Build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. I will revive the heart of the contrite. I have seen his ways, says the Lord to you. I've seen her ways, but I will heal him. I will heal her. There are over 30 references in the New Testament to the security of our walk with Christ. The scriptures are full. It's another message. The scriptures are full of antidotes to stumbling. The wisdom books of the Bible. Go meditate sometime on chapters like Proverbs 3 and 4, where God starts giving his assurances to those who will seek his wisdom, receive his instruction, embrace his sound judgment, know spiritual discernment. God says, safety, your foot will not stumble. David, who knew so much about stumbling, also was able to give this testimony. My steps have held your path. My feet have not slipped. But his great heart cry is, order my steps in your word, O Lord. Hey, we can't trade on just last year's Bible readings. It's not just about that. Are you ordering your steps in His Word? What are the antidotes to stumbling? Set my feet, O Lord, upon the rock. And of course, the scripture we all love in Psalm 18, make my feet like hinds' feet. It's an image that Habakkuk, remember, takes up, the feet of the deer, the feet of the mountain goat. Why is that image so wonderful? Because you need sure feet when you're in rocky, craggy places. You know, the mountain goat is hardly walking on level ground. You know what I love about the Lord? It seems that He's able to give us the traction for our feet, sufficient for the terrain. Hallelujah. Sufficient for the terrain. Believe that, dear heart. There are different kinds of heights. You know that? You know, worshiping on the heights is not always a great place to be. Sometimes those heights give you vertigo. All due respect to Bono and you too. They give you vertigo. And that's why we need this traction of the Lord. David was an expert on stumbling. But you know what I love about this man? He was also an expert in dancing. There was an old song many years ago we used to sing, "When the Spirit of the Lord moves on my life, I will dance as David danced." He knew what it was to stumble in the flesh, but he also knew what it was to experience again the sure-footedness of faith. I want to encourage you in the Lord this morning. There is a place of healing for stumbling, and I believe there are many situations of stumbling that it's healing that people need. It's a twisted ankle. It's interesting that when you've seriously done damage to your ankle, you have all sorts of fears. I remember last summer, I think I was in a brace having stumbled and fell and sort of blown my ankle apart. But it's amazing. I mean, you go through a time where you wonder if you convince yourself you're not going to walk again, or it's never going to be as it was, or there's always a vulnerability here. Let me tell you something. Those things can just become pernicious lies of the enemy against your forward traction in God. And that's why I think it's a matter of healing, being healed. And I want to encourage you, cast your care on the Lord, and He will sustain you, and He will not let the righteous fall. The Lord watches over you. He will not let your foot slip. The righteous man and woman will not be uprooted. Now to Him who is able to establish you by His gospel. When the Lord delights in a person's way, He makes their steps firm. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord upholds them with His hand. And when I said to my soul, "My foot is slipping," Your mercy and Your love, O Lord, supported me. And I could say, "Truly, You broadened the paths beneath me so that my ankles did not turn." Let's pray. Invite the worship team forward as we close our service. I'm just going to ask Aaron to put up on the screen, you don't need to look at it right now, the words of that great Jude doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Let's just settle our hearts as we close our service. Oh Lord, we confess to You this morning, we have been among the stumblers. We can identify, Lord, with David the psalmist. There are times, O Lord, when our foot slipped, but we're here this morning, which means You must have done something, which means we must have a story already and a testimony, like David, of Your rescue, of You stooping down, of Your delivering power. We confess this morning, Lord, that without that deliverance, we'd still be lying where we stumbled. We'd be sleeping where we fell. Drowning probably, Lord, in our own self-pity. An accusation of every other reason why we're there except those of our own heart. And Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the warnings of your scripture. We thank you for the antidotes of your scripture, oh Lord. And I just ask this morning, Lord, for whoever it is for this morning, whatever part of our life, wherever, Lord, there is one who's pulled a muscle in their spirit, where there's a twisted ankle in their traction with you, Lord, I'm asking you this morning, heal them. Let it be like a physical healing, Lord. Let it be a relocation in that place where there has been stumbling. Let them hear your word personally to them. Arise and be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for any here who bear any mark, any weight, any stumbling that they've received at the hand of another, the testimony of another, that inflicted by another. Lord, you know us. You know if we're pricked, we bleed. You know our spirits bend and break. Lord, I pray for a breaking of the power of stumbling that has come from another. Lord, I stand in loco, pastor, this morning, Lord. If there's anyone in this church who stumbled in their walk with you, who stumbled in their attitude to the church, who stumbled in their love for the church, who stumbled in their convictions about the kingdom of God because of what a church has done to them or what a pastor has done to them. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. I stand in their place, Lord, and say, forgive us, but let them go. Let them go, Lord. Let them not limp. Let them not stumble anymore. Let them not be disabled in their attitudes to the body of Christ or the servants of the Lord. Only you can do this, Lord. There isn't enough time left in our lives to prove that it can be all right. It's got to be a supernatural work, oh Lord, for a recovery of faith and a recovery of trust, because there needs to be a recovery of truth. And Lord, we bring to you this morning those things, Lord, that we may be stubbing our toes on. Lord, maybe there are some this morning who identify with Psalm 73. They know what that grieving heart's about. They know what that embittered spirit about. They know those feelings, Lord, of it being a vain thing. Sometimes it seems to follow you. And they are stumbled, Lord. They are stumbling. Lord, how you must love them. Lord, stretch out your hand. Arise, daughter. Arise, son, and be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you, you know how we walk, Lord. You know what it's like to walk this walk. The terrain is not always even. It does sometimes feel like twilight, Lord. There are loads to bear, but we are asking you sovereignly, spiritually this morning. I pray, will you broaden the path under the feet of everyone in this place, that in their pursuit of you, their ankle will not turn. Pray these things this morning in your name, Lord Jesus. Let me just invite you to stand. We're just going to sing this as our confession as we close this morning. I'm afraid I put this rather suddenly on the worship team. Now to him who is able to keep you, I'd rather they gave a first note than me, but thank you, Doug. Let's sing this as our confession, conviction this morning. We have an open altar rail here. Maybe you need to strengthen your knees, friend. Maybe you need to strengthen the weakened knees. There's no better way to strengthen the weakened knees that stumble than to bend the knee. Maybe you need transactions with God before you leave here today, between you and the Lord. Come. Maybe just getting out of your seat where you are is your prophetic acting out. You are going to step out of the place of stumbling. Let the Lord heal your feet. Let the Lord quicken and heal your turned ankles. Stop limping in the work of the Lord. Stop living as lame. Don't be disabled. Walk with Jesus. Now to him. Just come. Thank you, Doug. That you are able, Lord, not simply to get us through another day. That you have a long-term perspective for our lives. And you can't wait. What you're looking to, Lord, is to present us faultless. Lord, we can't understand with our natural minds why you'd be so looking forward to make that presentation of us. But Lord, I thank you that we will not need to lower the gaze. We will not need to look down. We thank you that you have made us worthy, Father, in your Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are able to present us, to keep us from stumbling until that day, and that you will present us faultless. And therefore, Lord, as we started this day, we sing and we glory in the power of your cross, the grace that makes you great, Father, the forsakenness of your Son that makes your grace great for us and makes you great in your grace. I pause, Lord, and pray for those who came to this altar this morning. I bless you for your work in them. And Lord, I speak over every one of them. Be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the ankles of your heart be quickened. May the twists and turns be straightened. Arise and be healed from that place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make level paths for your feet. Strengthen the weak knees. Strengthen the feeble arms. Let the lame no longer be disabled. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another this morning, and pursue in private what God is speaking to you and doing in your life, because at the end of the day, our dealings are with Him. Amen? Amen. Don't let the birds of the air rob the word from your heart or the seeds of the word from your heart. Share the grace, peace, and love of Jesus with each other, and be as Christ to one another.